Jesus, we just praise you this morning, Lord. And we thank you for your goodness and the numerous answered prayers, Lord, that we've heard. We thank you and appreciate your dealing with us, Lord, and the way you intervene and answer prayer, and we praise your wonderful name. Lord, we do pray for the families of the people here that you will reach down and touch, Lord. You know the devilish environment in which we're trying to serve you. And Lord, you know that all are not as strong as others. And we pray, Lord, you'll help the weak. Help those, Lord, of our family members who need your encouragement and need your guidance, Lord, to cause them to be saved in the sight of God and not to be lost, Lord, in the things that are going on today. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for righteousness. We pray, Lord, there will be a complete turn in the United States, and it will no longer be a godless nation, but a God-fearing nation. And in truth, Lord, not in word, but in truth, there will be godliness in this country. We pray there will come an end to sin. We pray, Lord, the sin which is being exported from this nation will be stopped. We pray whatever it takes to stop it will take place, and there will be no more sin exported from the United States. We pray there will be a total cleansing of the entertainment industry. We pray there will be godliness in business. We pray there will be sincerity and integrity in government, and that this nation, which has become a playground of demons as they sport themselves in the flesh of human beings, will be brought to its knees in prayer. Hallelujah, Lord. And confess our sins, Lord, that you may heal our land. We need help. We need help in our country. We need help in the churches. Godliness, Lord, hear our prayer. And we pray, Lord, for godliness. And we believe that if we pray for an egg, you will not give us a scorpion. We pray for godliness, righteousness, obedience to God in the United States of America, and that the name of Jesus shall be lifted up above every other name in this country, and he will be king. Praise your wonderful name. And Father, we pray for us this morning that in this service, somehow, some way, Lord, you will meet the need that is here for healing or wisdom, encouragement, knowledge, whatever may the need be, through the Holy Spirit lifting up Jesus and presenting him to us. We pray this will be done, and we give him all the glory. And in his precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 12, and we'll read verses 7 through 11 of Revelation 12. I know we're on this Tuesday night and Friday night, but as I prayed this morning, I feel we're not quite through here yet for some reason. So those that have been here Tuesday night and Friday night in Lemon Grove, please be patient. All right, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 11, and here we go. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, the first concept I'd like you to think about is the concept of victory. And it is total victory. We don't talk about this often enough, I guess.
total victory through Jesus. Notice that here. This is prophesied.
It says in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out. Now Paul told us in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with lords, spiritual lords of darkness, fallen angels of great power and status in heaven. They did have this. And God has cast them down to a lower heaven, and from their thrones in the lower heaven, they influence men. And more we see this as incredible things are practiced by people, becoming worse and worse. We can see this spiritual darkness increasing. They are ruling from a lower heaven. And Paul says we wrestle against them. We are in a struggle against them as we try to do God's will. And the point is that this struggle does not go on forever. According to the Bible, there is a termination of the struggle. There is a time when Satan is conquered. So we find he was cast out. He was cast out, the deceiver was cast out into the earth, which of course will be a horrid situation. If it's this bad when he's in heaven, in the heavens, what will it be like when he's living on the earth? But this is coming to pass. And hold that place, we're not through yet. In Romans 16:20 is a very important verse along the same line. It says, the God of peace, Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise. Now, those of you who have other translations will notice the Greek word is not bruise, but crush. There's a big difference between bruising and crushing. If a person in a game is bruised, well, big deal. But if he is crushed, then you have to get the paramedics. It's a kind of a different situation. And so Satan isn't going to just be bruised and rise again. He is going to be crushed. Thank God for that. Thank God for the crushing of the head of the serpent. And his destruction is prophesied in the Old Covenant also. But let's turn back to Revelation, looking ahead a little bit into chapter 19, I believe it is, shows you the complete overthrow of Satan in verse 20, rather, of Revelation. In the first verse, it says, I saw an angel. Notice that's one angel. One. Come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. That's a pit that has no bottom. You have to hold on to the sides because you keep going down forever. There's no bottom on it. It's a bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. One angel. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he's going to be released later and then do a bad work in the earth and then finally be cast into the lake of fire. We find, verse 10 of Revelation 20, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now my point is this. God did not send 2 or 3 legions of angels or a division of angels. One angel. Now that's surprising to us because we think of the devil as being so great that if Michael gathered all of his hosts, they could barely do it. They could barely grab that cherub and control all of his tentacles and get them all into that pit without one of them slipping out there, get caught in the lid. Doesn't take the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and the entire body of Christ. plus all the power of heaven. One angel. Now, you say, if this is the case, if God can use just one angel, it doesn't say he was an exceptional angel, just one angel with one chain and bind this personage who has wrecked the earth and is wrecking the earth and is giving you and me a hard time as we try to do God's will, why didn't God do this a long time ago if you're just talking about one angel doing the work? Why is the big deal? The why is a very important concept. Very important. Extremely, extremely important concept. Why God, if God is not worried about the devil's power, but will assign one angel, and there's nothing Satan can do, not a thing in the world, if that angel will bind him, and it will be no yes or no, he will be destroyed. He will be bound, rendered helpless, and cast into the bottomless pit, whether he likes it or whether he doesn't. One angel will do him in. And to say, if that's the case, what is the big to-do about God has an army and onward Christian soldiers stand up for Jesus? We haven't sung that, Bob. Don't forget that song, Stand Up for Jesus. That's another good battle cry. See, Bob was on target this morning. God laid on his heart, my heart, the same thing. Battle. What's the catch here? What is the whole church militant doing if one angel can do the number? It has to do with the nature of overcoming. And this is relevant for the church today, because the church, as increased revelation comes to the church, it has become increasingly militant. You know, God's got an army. We're going to go out and cast out all devils and do all numbers like this. But the overcoming doesn't work that way. Now, we find in Revelation 12 that it says they overcame him. This, in verse 11 of Revelation 12, it doesn't say they bound him with a chain and put him in the bottomless pit. Who did that? All right, so you see you have two dimensions. You have one in which there is this element called overcoming. Overcoming, whatever that means. And then you have a second whole element, which is the disabling and rendering him helpless and in a bound condition. Now we need to understand this thoroughly if we are going to go from this point in the development of the kingdom of God and be successful. We are going to have to understand the difference between overcoming Satan on the one hand and rendering him impotent on the other. Now, we like the impotent. We like the idea of rendering Satan impotent. But what God is interested in is overcoming. Now, one might wonder, why did not Michael and his angels cast Satan and all of his angels into the earth long ago? The reason is because they have not been overcome. See, it says that Michael and his angels, they didn't do the overcoming. They merely exercised the consequence of the overcoming. Michael didn't get any more angels to help him. He had the same number of angels all these 2,000 years. But the problem is, Satan is not to be overcome by the angels, but by man. That's what God ordained in the beginning, saying to the woman, he shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt crush his head. And God will not have the angels overcoming Satan. It has to do with the nature of the kingdom of God. The angels cannot inherit the kingdom. They cannot inherit the earth. They are only ministering spirits. And God is interested in His sons who are made in His image. No angel is made in God's image. We are different. Angels know nothing of our problems. They are a different kind of being. Any more than Satan knows anything, or the demons know anything of our problems. All they know is if we allow them to, they feed on the juices of our flesh. Because they are not people. They are forces that find release in people or pigs. That's why Jesus cast them into the pigs. They'd much prefer that than to be cast into the abyss. They are non-human forces that we allow into our lives to energize us in the wrong direction. They derive satiation, but judgment comes on us because we are the sons that God is bringing forth to inherit the earth. So, it is a small moment what the angels do. Everything as important is what human beings do, because it is from the ranks of human beings that God will get His judges and His rulers and His priests. Not from the angels. Do you see that? So it's not given to the angels to overcome. They execute the sentence of judgment, but he must be overcome by us. We do not render him impotent. We do not throw him into the pit. We do not bind him with a chain. We overcome in a different way, which we'll be talking about. Now I want to digress here for just a minute and give you a parenthesis. We're talking about overcoming. Now, something needs to be very clear to us. When the overcoming message started to be preached, the question immediately rose in the minds of God's people, what about those who do not overcome? The reason that people ask that question is because they have no heart for God. I mean, let's put it bluntly, they have no heart for God. What they're saying, as we are accustomed to do, who very often are dull and slow of hearing, is the minute God says something, we say, why? God says, get baptized in water. And people say, can I be saved and not get baptized in water? That's the first question. That means they have no heart for God. What they're trying to find out is, how little can I do and have my carcass not get strapped? I mean, that's about the size of it. I don't care about God, and I don't care about His Word. How little can I inconvenience myself and not be burned in hell? And so don't ask me that question, because I've already given you your answer. If you ask that question, what about those who do not overcome? What I'm telling you is you don't have a heart for God, unless you're asking about other people. Or do I have to get baptized in water? Don't ask me that question. If the Bible says so, that is sufficient. We don't have to say, why, what if I don't, or anything of the kind. He said it, that finishes it, we do it, period. Okay. Now, let me answer the question another way. Let's look at it from the standpoint of Gideon's army, or from any other type that you want to use, where there are some who go forward with God and others who back up for one reason or another. Now remember, David made a law. Those who stay with the stuff get the same reward as those who go to the battle. But that's not the issue here. You have to be an overcomer whether you stay with the stuff or go to the battle. If God doesn't send you to the foreign field, you can be a bedridden housewife and be a full overcomer, and you'll get the same reward even though you didn't go out into the ministry. That's where the David thing follows. You cannot say, I stayed by the stuff, meaning I did not overcome. And this is the point. The rewards go to the overcomer. If you do not overcome, you will be given a lesser place in the kingdom or in the creation. Now understand that. The rewards go to the overcomers. Don't get trapped in this. That church is special because they're overcomers of this. Don't let that come into your conscience. God rebuked me about that because I told that to one person. I was trying to make them feel good. And the Lord spoke to me about that. Yes, that's right. They are backing out and backing down. And it's nice to be polite, but just remember, they also are backing down from the reward. So we need to understand that the normal Christian life is a life of victory. And to live in defeat is to be defeated, is to not do God's will. So there is no middle ground. If you are not an overcomer, you are a loser. Now, I do not mean to sound harsh and go out and browbeaten and say, well, I'm not up to his high standard, so I guess it's all over with me. That is nothing but lazy thinking. You haven't been here enough to hear the whole story. You're just looking for some excuse. Come on now. Smile. I won't go on. I will not beat people in the ground. I'll read you the 23rd Psalm and have somebody sing. Amen? I am not interested on a Sunday morning of sending people out whipped. If you're whipped, it's your own fault. It's not going to be mine. I'm trying to tell you the truth, that you and I have no option. We have to overcome. And that is not some great thing up somewhere in the sky. It is the normal Christian life. Take yourself today, this Sunday morning. You either are gaining the victory in Jesus, or you are not. If you are not, God isn't saying, oh, my poor little sweet thing. That isn't what He's saying. He is preparing corrective techniques to prod you to that which you should do, because you're going in the wrong direction. So please, when we're discussing the overcomers, we're not discussing some super church in Poway, some rare group of birds. That is a misconception. We're talking what God says is, you are my sons, you are slated for the kingdom. And Revelation 21 verse 7 sums it up. Revelation 21, 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And if you do not choose to overcome, and it basically is a question of choice, not of strength, it's a question of faith and choice, then you have to deal with that verse and say, what if I don't overcome? And then God will answer that for you. I can't. He just gave us the positive. If you overcome, you will be my son. God is an overcomer, and He wants His sons to overcome. I would suggest to you that the reverse, the flip side, is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Because that verse is in the context of the developing of the sons of God, bringing many sons unto glory. And He says, how shall we escape if we neglect it? So God is not asking from you or me something that we do not have. He has promised us all necessary grace and wisdom and help. Ours is to choose, that's all, to choose whom we will serve, and to continue in faith and confidence. And if we do not do that, the book of Hebrews says that we are made partakers of the Messiah if we hold fast our confidence. Now, if we do not do that, but yield to unbelief and grumbling, the New Testament is very negative. So let's not get lured into that thing that the overcomers are the super church. Then there's the great mass of church people, and then there's those of questionable destiny. That's not the case. The overcomers are the normal sons of God, the normal heirs of the kingdom. And the other group are those who are going to a questionable destiny. You can overcome. You must overcome. because in these days when we're expecting war, we're expecting earthquakes, we're expecting David Wilkerson's prophecy to come true, and I fully believe that's of God and will come to true. That's where I take my stand, and God has shown me similar things, I believe. This is no day to walk around and say, well, I know they're overcoming, but poor me, because you're going to be knocked down into a place where you'll say, God, I had it made in Poway, I had peace and opportunity to pray, and now look at me. That's what we're facing, saints. This is the time to get nourished and built up and strengthened. And no excuses will be accepted by the Lord, because it's not going to get better from here on out. It's going to get tougher, spiritually and physically. Praise the Lord. I praise God. I say, why do you praise God? Because my treasures are in heaven. That's why I praise God. They're not down here. I don't look for anything down here but to do the Lord's will. My hope and my joy and my peace and treasure and glory is in heaven, in the spiritual realm. And for me to die is gain. I hope the same is true for you. And it will be if that's what you choose. Now, let's look at why we're saying that this total victory, that there are two aspects to the defeat of Satan, and why it's so necessary to understand this. A would be overcoming. That's what the saints do, not the angels. They're not called to overcome Satan. They have no power, no authority. To us has been given the authority to bind and loose. To us has been given the keys of the kingdom, not to any angel, no matter how exalted. They can only do the will of the Father. And as someone pointed out, I think it was Leslie was telling me, we don't believe this stuff. We're called to command angels. We are not called to command angels. Only the Father commands angels. And if you hear people saying that, they are on the false antichrist prophetic message that is going forth in the charismatic church. Did you hear that? The false prophetic message that it simulates the latter rain revival message, but brings aggrandizement to people. It has no nail prints in it. It's not requiring our death, but it's the idea God wants to give us all power and command angels. Only the Father commands angels. We are servants. Servants. We are not some great thing that are going to be untroubled by. We are, when this earthquake comes or whatever, God come, and it has already come this year in the form of tornadoes. Just because we weren't there doesn't mean that many people weren't made homeless. Many people were killed. And we were not there, and I'm sure there was many Christians among them. And when we're in places like that, we have got to find out. We find out that we are dust. And before the forces of God, and we were to stand and comfort people. And that's not the time to say, oh, I think I'll be an overcomer. All right. Now, that's when you've got to know what you're doing. Now, the second we could call the executional sentence, or I'll call it binding. That term we understand. Binding Satan. That is rendering him powerless, as that angel bound him with that chain. Now, it's very important that we understand these two things, that we don't go into the binding. What is happening in the charismatic move today is that the people are not overcoming, and they're trying to bind. See, that's what's wrong. They want to live a careless life and not get the victory in their own personal life, and then they want to come to church, cast out devils, bind, go through a big spiritual number. And they say, why doesn't it work? And what's wrong? What's going on? What's wrong is they're trying to bind before they overcome. All right, let's take a look at this now. In Revelation 12, verse 11, there are three ways of overcoming. Not three ways, three dimensions. Three dimensions of overcoming. And these are broken down in verse 11 into three means, and then we're going to add to that three things that you overcome. The final overcoming, as it says, they overcame him. But in order to overcome him, singular, there are three things in our own life that we have to overcome. And the means that has been given is the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving not our lives unto the death. These three are means of overcoming three specific things, which in turn will lead to the overcoming of Satan. You think about that, you get the tape, you can spell this out. All right, the first dimension in which we have to overcome. Now remember, our goal is to overcome. When we overcome, then Satan can be what? Bound. But before he's bound, he must be overcome. You can't bind a man when he's still in full possession of his powers, because he won't let you. He must be conquered first by God's judges, his saints. Then the angels can bind him. Just one angel can bind him. Alright, now, first is by the blood. The means of the first dimension is the blood. The thing that is bound in the first dimension is our sin. You say, I want to talk about binding the devil. God wants to talk about overcoming your sin. You see the difference? It's much more adventurous and romantic to get out there and strike your hand on the spot and cleanse the leper. It's a little less dramatic to resist the devil in your own dealings. Praise the Lord. You see it? You see it? What God has had miracles and signs and wonders in the church that I know of personally since the 1940s. And what has been the impact on godliness? I could tell you right now today of ministers that have power, but they're not living for God. We've had tremendous healing ministries, miracle ministries. And people come and they're excited and they go home and they're not converted. They're still not serving God. And what God wants is righteousness. Hallelujah. Righteousness is not a means to miracles. Miracles are a means to righteousness. I've seen enough of it. Covetousness, hatred of the brethren, personal ambition, accompanying miracles. You cannot overcome the devil that way. You may bind him for a season. I think sometimes Satan lets himself be bound so that he can lead the church right along the wrong way. So the guy that's doing it has never changed from his covetousness and everything, and he's substituting for it power, and he meets Jesus in that day, and Jesus says, I never knew you. Did you have power? I cast out devils. I did that. I never knew you. Who are you? Depart from me, you lawless. See, he's after law, the keeping of the moral law of God. That's the cry of the hour. Repentance! I've been through it since 1948 and seen a lot of things come and go. What God is after is repentance today. Repentance! Repentance! And the first way we overcome sin, or we're talking just about sin, is by the blood of the Lamb. And in Romans 3 verse 25, we have these words, whom God has set forth to be an appeasement through faith in His blood, the blood of the Lamb, faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness. Now notice this carefully. For the remission of sins that are past. So the blood forgives us when we come to Jesus. And the sins of the past are taken care of, but we have the sins of the present. And so the sins of the present are taken care of
as we wash our robes in the blood. Now, how do you wash your robes in the blood? 1 John 1. If you say that you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. We do have sin. We Christians do have them. And in 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God, and the blood keeps on cleansing us. And then in verse 9, it tells us what to do when a sin comes to our attention by the Lord. We confess that sin. Oh, the confession, it has to come out of your mouth. You have to say it. You can't think clean thoughts. That won't do the job. Because remember, what we are doing is overcoming sin, and in turn, which leads to the overcoming of Satan. And you have to say, I have lied. I have dwelled on these lewd thoughts. Now, I'm not talking about our temptation. All of us are tempted with one thing and another. I'm talking about that which we are dwelling on. Pornography, fornication, drunkenness, things that harm the body, rampant in the churches, molesting children, goes on in the secular realm and in the sacred realm. All kinds of ungodly things. My personal belief is that in abortion, that the blood of these cries unto God from the ground. And that people will answer before the judgment bar of Christ for murder. The blood cries from the ground, and God hears it, and our land is drenched with the blood of the innocent. Murderers, victims of murder, and these things are in our hearts, deceitful above all things. And when God shows you that thing in your heart, you don't go through a big number and weep and cry, not to do that. Just confess it. If we confess our sins, confess it. Say, Father, this is what I did. You say, you tell God what you did, what you thought, what you said. You tell it. And then God is faithful and just. And He will forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to be browbeaten about sin, but you do have to confess it. And if you do, you will wash your sins in the blood of the Lamb. And God is asking for everything. He wants you to tell Him all about it, and if necessary, tell your husband or wife or someone that you've offended. God will lead you and give you grace. But it must be confessed. You walk around hiding that thing in your heart, repressing that, it will just cause darkness in you. Satan hates the light. You've got to bring it out into the light. You've got to say it. If you're too bound to say it, come to the altar after the preaching this morning. Leslie and Sherry and others have ministry of deliverance, and they will hear your confession and pray for you. They've been doing it for many years, and you will be delivered. This is not for the unsaved. They can't confess their sins. This is for God's people. That's how we wash our robes and make them white in the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. And listen, saints, we cannot overcome the devil. We can come to church and try to bind the devil and do this and that. It's a mockery. He has to be overcome first. He looks at you and you have not confessed the thing that God told you to confess. Forget it. You're in the overcoming hassle. You can't move into the binding stage. You haven't overcome the devil yet. So how then can you bind him in yourself or anyone else? The issue is not an issue of strength, one angel. The issue is in choice, moral choice. God has all power, you say, but the things I do I can't control. Granted. But what choice are you making? Are you saying Christ can't do it? Are you saying I don't want to be delivered? You see, it's in the realm of choice. You say, you confess to God what you're doing this morning. And that's up to God. He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. He's not asking you to forgive yourself. He's not asking you to cleanse yourself. He's asking you to confess. And that requires a decision on your part. Christianity, summed up, is a decision. Choose you this day. Choose. Choose. To believe, to receive. That's what God's asking for. Not for you to be a Hercules in the spiritual realm. Just do what God said. That's why the angels have no part in overcoming. It is men who in this sin-cursed world who must decide the issues of right and wrong and choose right. We are God's judges, and God will do the rest. There's only one conqueror, and his name is Messiah Jesus. And he will overcome for you if you make the right choices. That's what's hard, isn't it? We'd far rather come down and have somebody bind the devil, wouldn't we? Huh? Oh, God's people have copped on to it. The ministry of deliverance. Before you can have a ministry of deliverance, you must have a ministry of overcoming. Fine, people should come and be prayed for. Absolutely, I'm in favor of it. But more important is the overcoming. Because if they do not overcome, you may pray and they may get delivered, but they'll get bound 10 times worse the next time you see them. Because they have never overcome. They have never made the right moral choices. They just want somebody to do it from the outside without themselves getting down to number one and saying, this is where I stand and this is where I believe. They protect number one and coddle him and ask the ministry to deliver them. That's what's going on in the charismatic churches. God is looking for warriors. He's looking for judges. He's looking for people who make the right moral choices. And apart from that, you cannot overcome. All right, so the first means is the blood of the Lamb. The first object is the overcoming of sin. And that has to be settled in your life. Or forget it. From this point out, you will not see any change in your life. But when judgment comes in the land, you'll find you do not have the strength to overcome and you'll go down. You'll be fortunate if you don't end up serving Antichrist in complete deception. The word is clear today. Overcome sin. Is that clear? Did I make it clear? Do we need more clarification? All right, I'm just in it just as much as you. I confessed some sins today and some yesterday. I've been confessing them since 1948. Said, don't you ever get any victory? Absolutely. I just got a worse start than you. I wasn't raised in a Christian church, a Christian family. All right, the second means is the word of their testimony. And what you overcome there is the world. Now, this is bothering some in the church, I think, and I want you to listen carefully to this, and it should help. And in 1 John chapter 5, I think it's verse 24, we find this, and it's very important. 1 John 5, verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Did you notice that, 1 John 5, verse 4? If you're not overcoming, it may be you've never been born of God. It may be that you're just a product of the churches and their evangelistic techniques. It may be you've never gotten a hold of God and really touched God. Because that which is born of God overcomes the world. It doesn't fail. It's victorious. Now notice what it says. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now in this second level of the second dimension of the word of your testimony, what is being overcome is the world. And what overcomes it is your faith. Again, it is not a case of struggling or willpower. It's a case of faith. All right, now what is this talking about, overcome by the word of our testimony? The Bible is full of God's promises and commandments, injunctions, statutes, and so on. All right, you're living in this world. Everything in your environment is telling you the Bible is a lie. The television is telling you a Bible is a lie, sometimes directly, sometimes by inference. By inference, I mean this. By constantly belaboring the things of the flesh and showing people drinking, fighting, sex, lust, and everything, what they are saying by inference is that the Bible is not true. This is reality. This is where human beings are. So either in a direct injunction by saying there is no God in evolution, or by inference in what is emphasized, you are in a culture that every day is telling you that the Bible is a lie and is making it hard for you to believe your circumstances. All right, now, God spoke loudly and clearly concerning our material needs. He said, consider the lilies. They do not toil. They do not spin. And God clothes them. How much more will He clothe you? All right, then we come along in life and we suffer financial reverse. And well, we've got two things going here. One is our environment is telling us that we are facing sorrow and tragedy. The Bible is telling us that if we trust in God, God will provide. All right, now you must apply faith to the invisible God, and in so doing, you make an assertion concerning His character as revealed in His Word. Your testimony isn't going out and telling others about Jesus. That is a ministry of personal evangelism. Your testimony is your response to the Word of God, to God's character. See, you're bearing witness of the person of God. Now, if you go around and say, oh, I'm broke and it's all over for me and I know everything, you're bearing a false witness of God, and you cannot overcome Satan because you're not bearing a true witness of God. Let us say that, take another area. Let's say that we don't know which way to go. We need wisdom. All right, does the Bible speak about that? It says, any act wisdom, let him ask of God. And we can go around saying, oh, God never tells me anything. I never see anything. I don't know. Mumble, mumble, grumble, grumble. And people do that. That is being overcome by the world. See, the world says, where's God? He's invisible. Show him to me. And you say, well, I don't ever see him, so he doesn't want me to see him. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it. So by faith, you say, well, no, I may never have had a revelation of God. I may never have had God speak to me, but He's sure spoken to a lot of people in the Bible, and I just believe God. Do you know God loves that kind of a spirit? A cheerful, happy spirit. You meet a person like that, and they just uplift you because they're breathing faith. They're overcoming. They overcome the devil in their own life, and they overcome the devil in your life. Because just to be around such people, they remind you, hey, God has said everything's okay. All things work together for good to them that love God. Bless God, you're ready to fight the good fight of faith. You're ready to stand on your feet and march out there to meet God. That's a realm of overcoming. It's not overcoming sin. It's overcoming the world. And you have to be very careful. Now think about yourself today. Are you telling people faith? Or are you describing to them what is, what they already know? Are you telling them what God has said? Or are you telling them what your eyes see? If you are telling them what your eyes see, you're one more energy drain as the overcomers try to slog through your pessimism and believe God. You weaken the hands of the men of war with what you're saying. Now realize that. You're weakening the hands of the men of war. They have to believe for themselves and for you too. They have to thrust out when everything is saying, it's wrong, it's no good, it won't work. And they have to say, it will. God is true. His Word is true. And they come and listen to you. One more voice saying, why don't you look at what is? We endure seeing Him who is invisible. I believe the prophets. I know they make mistakes. I know that. And I know it's not good to get hung up on days and get too specific. But I believe the prophets, and I listen and weigh, because I know there's nine false voices and then there's the true voice. Don't ever get skeptical. It's good to be healthy and practical in your approach to things and not readily moved. But don't get yourself all so loaded with this world and its pessimistic outlook, its gloom, its nihilism, its existentialism. That's of hell. The world can overcome you with unbelief. Oh, what's the use? It's never going to happen. There's never going to be any miracles. There's never going to be a latter rain revival. I better feather my nest because they can talk about this stuff all they want to, but I don't see anything. I don't care what you see. This says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. And I believe it. I believe it. If I never see it, I believe it. God said it and I believe it. I believed it in 1948. I believed we were going to see the greater works, and I believe it more today than I ever did and see more basis for it. That's not optimism. That is overcoming by faith. And my testimony is that everything that God has said concerning us will come to pass, and that is my testimony, and I believe it. What I came here 8 years ago preaching, I believe more today than I believed then. Hallelujah. You have to overcome. You have to take your faith and say, I will not look at what I see or what I have experienced. So you prayed for 40 years and it hasn't happened. Moses started when he was 80. Pray for another 40. Oh, that's all in the past, is it? I don't think so. God is speaking today mighty things, and I believe them. Every one of them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the third realm, now we've talked about overcoming sin by the blood of the Lamb. And we've talked about overcoming Satan and the world by the word of our testimony. Just our testimony is that we believe what God has said. We believe in God, what He has said. That's our testimony. We please God by faith. And then there's a third realm is different. And it has to do with rulership. And it has to do with union. It has to do with what we are basically. It has to do with the tearing claws of the Lion of Judah. It has to do with a place in God where the church, for the most part, has never been. It has to do with the tearing down of all of the works of men that we see. The exalted kingdoms, the big preachers, the big names. I'm this and I'm that and I will do this and I will do that and I will command that. It has to do with the tearing down of all of this. It has to do with the gifting of men with power. It has to do with the making of Christ instead of being part of the one Christ. It has to do with the greatest opportunity that the church is in today, as well as the greatest potential for danger. And where we stand is on this third realm, which is who does what. See? Sure we overcome sin, and sure we overcome the world by the word of our testimony, but there's another issue here, and that is who does all this? Who's going to receive the gifts of healing? Who's going to go forth in the latter rain revival? Who's going to overcome and reign with Jesus? And if we come up with these new prophecies that are coming forth, God will give you this and God has made you, you shall shake continents, you shall do so and so. We'll end up nowhere. Because that's not what God is saying today. Sure, He's talking about latter rain power, we're going to see the greater works. But God is talking about something before that. Before that. It's one thing to pour out your glory on people. It's another reason to have a prepared people. And that's what God wants is a prepared people. And He wants people who will lay down their lives. And I mean, that's not a martyr. That would be easy. It's 2 Corinthians 4, and we're about through, so don't give up. I know it's warm. There are warmer places. We have an earthquake of the magnitude. They're saying it may not be, it may be 6 months before we have any electricity. We ought to get used to the, we can't just quit everything because we're uncomfy. Time to harden up. Harden up. We may have to serve God in the blood and the gore and hot and sweaty and still keep cheering people onward. Oh, listen, a message of an earthquake does not say to me, flee and save your miserable hide. I'm going right down to Lemon Grove on Friday night. I don't care what date anybody preaches, what earthquake. When Friday night comes, God helping me, I'll go down there where I believe is going to have some trouble with earthquake. That isn't the response to the warnings of God. How will I save my hide? That's not the proper response. I get barrels of rice and hide out in the hills. What are you saying? My basic motive in life is to preserve myself. Do you know that's contrary to the gospel of the kingdom? Absolutely contrary. He that saves his life shall lose it. The response to the warning of God. Remember how they warned God and says, you go down to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound there. What did Paul say? Boy, I better not go to Jerusalem. He says, I know it. All the prophets standing in line. You're going to be bound. I know that. And when he was bound, God spoke to him. He didn't say you should have listened to the prophets. He said, you're born witness in Jerusalem. You're going to bear witness in Rome. The purpose of prophecy is not so we say, oh, that's what's coming. Now how will I save my worthless hide? What you do is say, God, guide me all the more, Lord. I'm ready to go home to be with you. Ready to help. Ready to show me, Lord. And praise God. That's wonderful. That's great. Sounds like a great opportunity for evangelism. You look at what God is doing. I'll say, how am I going to save myself? As though there was some benefit in breathing. There's no benefit in breathing. It's just breathing dust is all we are. The benefit is in doing God's will. I'd 10 times rather die doing God's will and be saved to save myself than do what? To breathe? That what we want out of life, so we breathe or eat? Is this our goal? Well, then we don't talk about barrels of beans in the hills. We say, God, if you're going to do that, then let's pray. Let's get ourselves ready, our own family ready, so we can serve God and help other people. That's the response. Not, they're going to have an earthquake in California, so I'll go to Missouri. So you do that, boy, you'll end up on the biggest fault in the United States. That's right. No. The response is, I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Help me to come gloriously through this time and be a help to many people. That's the true Christian life. He that saves life shall lose it. And so Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Now what does that mean? Very simply this. God has called us to a place where we are to relinquish, to let go of our hold on our life and our religious ministry and everything else. And this is difficult. Because we want to get up and go. But it's no use. You cannot overcome Satan that way. You have to be willing to let go of everything. I know it's hard, but we have to do it. And God has so many techniques. One beautiful technique that God has for killing us is to bring us in a place where we do not understand what is going on. We absolutely, the Spirit speaks and it goes this way. Then the prophecy goes this way. Then we get another prophecy and it goes this way. Then we get a sign and it goes this way. Then we get another prophecy and it goes this way. Then everything we see in our life goes this way. He just loves that. Say, what good does he get out of it? He slays the control we have over our own life. And it's important. And then he has other ways. We have to love not our life unto the death. Love not your life. Let it go. It doesn't matter. Only that Jesus, the one conqueror, is exalted. And when you see the great delusion in the charismatic movement as men begin to seek for power, we're not seeking for power. We're seeking to become part of Jesus. That's the big message of the day, is to become part of Jesus. There's been many tremendous men of power, and God bless them. William Branham, and look how he ended up. Jack Coe, other men that God entrusted with great power. It's necessary, and it has to be. The gospel of the kingdom is in power. I'm not speaking about that at all. I'm talking about this loving not your life unto the death. This is what God is preaching today. This is what has not been true of these men. It's Jesus just wants to expand himself. He doesn't want more Christ running around.